We're going to do something a little bit different than the regular Bible study. I ran into a book that Pastor Chuck had written in 1972. It was called The Reproducers, and it's no longer in print. And in there he outlines some of the beginnings of Calvary Chapel. One of the first things that he mentions in the book was that little bitty place down there on the corner on Sunflower and Greenville. It was called by an awful lot of people Zorro's Castle. And it was a time of the hippies, where they had tie-dyed jeans and cutoffs. I was brought to Calvary Chapel through a series of events, one of which was I got kicked out of the denominational church for being raucous. It seems that instead of teaching Bible studies, I was teaching the kids how to have a lot of fun. And we'd go down to Hart's Park in Orange, and we'd have picnics, three-legged races. But that was kind of prosaic, kind of everyday. So I thought, well, spice it up. So I got a big piece of canvas about 4 foot by about six, and I drew a target on it, red and green circles and a hole in the middle about so. And I'd gone around to all the local merchants and gathered all their overripe tomatoes. And so we had a contest, and in all the races, all of the winners had to stick their head through that hole, and all the losers got to stand back. All the girls were from here to Judy. You had to back the boys off a little bit, and the losers had to stick their head through that hole, and you got to throw ripe tomatoes at them. And it got to be so popular, we did it 2 years in a row, it got to be so popular that a couple of the local denominational churches, their youth group came over. And the next thing you know, the youth groups joined our youth group, and ours went from about 15 to about 45. In number, the youth group. And so the other pastors were complaining that I was robbing their children. And so they went to Pastor Chuck. And Chuck, of course, didn't know I was out there having kids throw tomatoes. So he said, well, he told the pastors, he said, well, I'll talk to him. And he didn't. And in that very auspicious beginning, I found out that you didn't attract people with gimmicks. When I met Chuck, I was in a denominational church, and they taught philosophy and psychology. They taught everything but the scriptures. So when I went and met Chuck, I couldn't get over that smile. In fact, my daughter said, there's something wrong with that man. Either he's loaded or he knows something we better find out about. So I came down to Calvary, which was down in the corner at that time, And here we're in the 60s, late 60s. Here were all of these hippies. And they had all of these very varied colored vans with pictures. And Michelangelo would have been jealous of some of the pictures on the side of the vans. And they used to just line up that whole street there that part of it wasn't paved then. And they'd get off the shoulders, and on the shoulders, and park. And they would just flood in there. There was a young man at that time who was the supposed youth pastor's name was Lonnie Frisbee, and he's dead now. But he couldn't read, and he couldn't write. He got his diploma from a local high school over here by helping the teachers with artwork and with doing sculpture, because he had an uncanny ability, God-given. So he didn't preach. I mean, he didn't teach, he preached. And he'd speak for Love Song, if you remember that time in that era. They'd get up and sing, and they were incredible. Then he would get up, and he would say a few words. And finally, one night, he was up there, and he spoke for about 3 or 4 minutes. And all of a sudden, he just stopped. And he screamed into the microphone, "Get saved." That's all he said. And people just flooded forward. Young people just flooded forward. So that was the basis of the so-called fame of Calvary Chapel, because when it came about, there was reporters coming from all over the nation, and if you please, from all over the world, because nobody had ever heard of such a phenomenon as that growth, because we'd have 1,200 to 1,500 sitting outside that little glass building there, or building with glass on the side. And they would come with their sleeping bags. They'd climb up in the trees. They'd sit in the wind and the rain. And they'd listen to Love Song sing. And they'd listen to Chuck speak. And Chuck at that time, when he was sitting in a wooden beach chair or just on the top step, and he would just take off. And the way I found out about it was a bunch of kids from the fellowship that was in this denominational church. They came to it and talked me into coming over and listening to this. And here was Chuck up there just taking off. Didn't bother to open the Bible, quoting scripture right and left, and sitting back with about 5 or 6 of those young people. So as it dawned to a close, I stood up. Here the place is packed with young people. I stood up and said, "Hey, Pastor, thanks a lot for inviting us, but we got to go home. I got these young kids to get back to their parents." And Chuck says, "Thanks for coming." And so we left, and I just could not get Chuck out of my mind. So I finally come down here, a small church, and I was just awed, because here was a man who was not doing philosophy or psychology. Here's a man who didn't rant and rave. Here's a man with a quiet voice. And here was a man who was entertaining delegates from Switzerland and England and the Philippines. And they all came to that little Zorro's castle down there to find out what the success was, or the reason for the success. And Chuck at that time used to assign 5 chapters for you to read or to study. And that way the whole church, the whole fellowship would read all of that, and then he'd expound on that in the following week. So what he did was, Chuck was just using the Bible as a basis for his teaching, which he hasn't changed a thing. He spices it up with personal insights and tales, but he never left the mainstream of just teaching. So when he'd assign five chapters to read, the whole church would read those five chapters, and on Sunday Chuck would use those as the basis for his teaching for that week. A lot of people came for the first time. One lady, very ostentatious, pulled up in a great big limo down there, and in a very authoritarian tone said, "I want to see Pastor Chuck." I said, "Well, he's over there in the restroom." And Chuck was over there cleaning the ladies in the men's restroom on his hands and knees. And she said, "You don't understand. I want to see Pastor Chuck." I said, "That's him that's backing out." And this lady was really upset with me. So I walked over to get Chuck, and I said, "The lady would like to talk to you." "Oh, all right." So he wiped his hands, walked over with the bottom of his pants all, legs of his pants all wet. "How are you? Glad to meet you. What's your name?" "My name is Pastor Chuck Smith." And this lady was so upset, she just turned around, got in her car and left. And Chuck went back to scrubbing the floors. My first introduction to Chuck was in this little chapel down here. It had no parking lot that was paved. When it rained, it was a mud hole. The sidewalks were plywood. And when I met him, I came out here to see him because I wanted to talk to him. I didn't know what about him. I didn't even know why I was coming. And there he was with these 4x8 pieces of plywood for a sidewalk alongside the chapel, and he was washing those off and sweeping them off because that was her sidewalk. The place was, as I said, packed. The aisles, it's a wonder the fire department didn't shut us down, but the aisles were packed, and a place that could hold 190, usually had anywhere from 400 to 500. Down the aisles, outside, in the tree, just in rapt attention listening to the gospel. And that had never been done before. Many of the people that spoke of the church, they had been attending. They remembered that in the church that they had been attending, that they only half listened, and the pastor would speak in a lot of use a lot of terms like Latin terms, and that's about as boring as you can get. But they didn't have any other choice because other churches were just like that. So in September 1946. Chuck started home Bible studies, and they grew and grew and grew in size. And he was up in Corona, and he was driving all the way down here to Costa Mesa for these home Bible studies. So at that time, it got so large down here that he had to resign his pastorate up there in Corona to give full time to the Study Pro Bible study programs they had down here. And Chuck knew that he wasn't an evangelist. He knew that he was a teacher. And he knew God had equipped him for that. So when he come down here, he started, that's how he started. He started out by just teaching the Bible. And it's called expository teaching. And as I say, he still does it today. So when he moved his family from Corona, he thought about selling his Newport home, but he leased it instead. In the meantime, to supplement his income, he helped a friend construct a motel. That was to earn money on the side because they had no other income. And he is incredibly handy with a hammer and a saw. He is just, he's just awesome. So one day he met the contractor who said, "We got a church down the street, but we got problems. Our present pastor is not interested in pastoring, and he wants to leave." And we don't have many people. We got 25 maybe on Sunday morning, and probably on maybe 5 or 6 on Sunday night. Would you consider moving your ministry to a new one? And Chuck said, "Yes." Just bingo, yes. And then he said, "I don't know why I'm interested. I just know that I'm interested and I'm willing to come." However, he said, "I don't know what my wife will say." He said, "So I'll give you a tentative yes. Then I'll sit down and talk with my wife, Kay." And so he did. And he told her about the move, and she said, "I'm your wife, and I think you're crazy, and so will everybody else." Because they had a flourishing ministry, they had a home, they were just comfortably set so far as pastors are concerned. "But I think you're crazy, and so will everybody else." For the first time, because they moved all over, for the first time we got a home, it's all fixed up, you got a ministry, and it's growing. "What more can you want?" And Kate told him, says, "What your problem is, you don't appreciate what God has done for you." So Chuck didn't argue with her, which Chuck will not argue with anybody, I don't care who they are, on any subject. He will not. So he didn't argue with Kay, and several weeks later, Kay pulled Chuck aside, and she says, "God has convinced me that I should submit, and I haven't been doing that. I don't want to hear anything more about what you've got to say about that move. All I'm telling you is that I'm not ready to move, but I will submit." So then two miracles happened. First, the lease on the house that they had, the tenants moved out. The friends who had planned to buy it, the house, when Chuck and Kay moved, they called and said, "We're ready to buy your house." And Chuck says, "Well, I'm sorry to tell you this, but we've decided to move back into the house." Then the second miracle that happened, and Chuck bought a for sale sign, and he tacked it on the garage way back in the back. The garage was offset the house here and driveway. And he put a sign way back there, tacked it on the garage for sale. And that night there was a card left on the front door of his house. And the card said, "I'm interested. Please call." So Chuck called the man. And the man said, "I'm an American Airlines pilot, but my wife would like to come out at noon and check the house out." And Chuck said, "Fine, send her." And she took one look at the house and showed her a deposit check and said, "Here, I want to buy your house." And that's all the notice he had. Chuck started his ministry here at Calvary Chapel in December 1965. And the building he started out with down here on the corner, Greenville and Sunflower, was once a nice-looking building. It was also one of the oldest around, and nobody had paid any attention to it at all. So the paint was cracked and dull. The floors squeaked when you stepped on them. And Chuck said, "No one cares about this little church." There was cobwebs in the corner, and windows were knocked out. The place was a shambles. It looked like a place where hobos might sleep. In fact, that would be scary to think about it. So Chuck, chose to take over that small chapel. When he did, that's when the hippies just flooded in. And newspaper reporters from around the nation, then around the world, came over to interview Chuck. And Chuck said, "Well, why don't you talk to him?" Him was me. So here's reporters from the New York Times and papers in Europe. They want to sit down and talk with me. Well, I didn't know what to do with all that attention. Of course, if you believe that, why, I'll sell you a swampland in Florida. But they sat down. They wanted to hear all about it. What would you do? What would you tell? What would you tell people at a time like that? I told them I didn't understand it. They said, "There has to be a reason for this. What does he do?" And I said, "Well, what he does is when these hippies show up, he has a whole handful of $5 bills, and he gives each one of them $5, and they always come back for the money." And his reporters just looked at me. I thought, I better knock that off, because they're going to get back to Chuck. So there's police flooded down there. Cars were backed up all the way back on both sides of the street. The neighbors complained. In fact, the kids got out on the sidewalk down there with spray cans of paint, and they were painting scriptures all over the place. And the neighbors just blew their stack. And Chuck heard about it, so he told Lonnie Frisbee to get some of those kids together and get some thinner, paint thinner, go down there and clean those sidewalks off. So they did. And it was such a witness to the neighbors that these kids would clean up their mistakes, because here was these raggedy young people, guys and gals, and you really couldn't tell the difference from the back end between a guy and a gal. And they both had long hair. But when he sent him down there to clean up the sidewalks, it just gave the place an inn. So along about that time, I was asked to leave the denominational church, and I ran into Chuck. And I asked him, after I'd attended two or three times, I went up to him and I said, "Do you think God can use me here?" And just out of nowhere, he said, "Yes." Later, I said, "You didn't ask who I was." I said, can you see the anointing on somebody's life?" He said, "Oh, sure." And to this day, I don't know what that's all about. But he hired me, asked me what my needs were. Well, my needs at that time was about $800 a month for everything. But I was scared he couldn't pay that. So I cut it in half. I said, $400, it's okay. So he hired me for $400 a month. Of course, that was in the 60s, and all things were relative, salary and prices for food. So he hired me. I showed up. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I just hung around the back end and greeted people. I finally ended up by taking care of the agape box and overseeing the counting of the money upstairs in the main sanctuary. There's a little bit of room up there. In fact, I fit perfect because the slant of the roof was like so. I could walk in and out of there no trouble at all. these tall guys like John Mann and a few of those are 6 foot. By the time they got out of there, they had back trouble. But we count all the money, and we just put it in the bag, take it down, put it in the safe. Next morning, come in, take it out of the safe of accounting, and take it down to the San Juan Bank and deposit it to our account. And everything was so open. You never thought about anybody holding you up with all that money. But then we didn't look like we had money anyway. So we would deposit that money, and the place just grew and grew and grew. So there was a realtor that was talking to Chuck that Chuck knew real well. And Chuck said, we've got to move out of here, but I don't know where to go. So this realtor, whose first name was Ed, he said, well, there's a piece of land over here. That was this. He said, about 10 acres, and I can probably get it for a song and dance because nobody wants it. And Chuck says, great, who owns it? And he said, the reader says, well, that's where the hitch is. It's owned by a lady who's older, and she's real, real crusty. She's real hard to deal with. And Chuck said, well, I'd like to talk to her. So the realtor Ed, he gave Chuck the address, and Chuck went over to talk to this lady. And she came to the door with rubber goulashes on, an old shirt that was half soaking wet, and a mop and a bucket. And she looked at Chuck and said, what do you want? He said, well, you own some land over there and I'd like to talk to you about it. No, all you realtors are like, you just want to get a hold of the land and make money off of it. And Chuck said, no, we want to start a church and we need some land. She said, get out of here, I don't believe you. What would you be doing with another piece of land? Churches just occupy small buildings. And Chuck says, yes, I'm aware of that, but could I make you an offer? And she looked at him for a long time, and finally she said, you haven't got any money. And Chuck says, well, we have some. He had $450 in the bank. But he also had a guy who was incredibly rich. And the guy had been a friend of Chuck's and had been following along with the efforts to buy a place. So this guy told Chuck, he said, you're going to buy that place? He said, yeah, but we're short an awful lot of money. The guy said, how much? Chuck told him, he says, I'll lend it to you. I'll lend it to you interest-free. And it turned out this guy's boss was in charge of a large brewery up in Los Angeles, so he had mega bucks. So when he lent that money, he told his boss. So his boss came down to see this place, and he saw all of these kids in these vans, and they were singing, because before the service, they just sit out there and just, nobody leading them, inside or out. They were just singing praises to God. And that guy stood there, and he was scared. He was really scared. So he said, I'll help him. Well, Chuck said, when Chuck was told that this guy would help him, Chuck said, no. And the guy said, well, why? It's interest-free. All you want, he's got more than enough money. Chuck says, I don't want anybody to take the credit for putting together Calvary Chapel. He says, I want God to furnish it. The guy said, you'll never make it. And Chuck said, well, we'll see. And so they just stayed with it. They got enough money together, odds and ends and pennies and dimes and nickels, that the kids would tithe. And they got enough money together just to make a small down payment on his first 10 acres here. And they did that. And it was like that first building down there on Greenville and Sunflower. There was nothing here. It was all wide open from over here on the South Street, coming this way up to where you see the driveway here. and that was for sale, and that's what they bought. And they had to build a building. So Chuck is an expert carpenter, and he has a tremendous vision for things. So here he is building a building out of wood. I don't know where they got it. I surmise they swiped it. But he's building a building, framing it, and his help is all these hippies. And here they are, hammering and pounding nails. One young man pounded so many nails that he had blisters in here. And as they put together that framework of that building down there, people got excited. And they held Bible studies here before it was ever finished. But then with the young people, the teenagers, there began to be an attraction also for the parents, because the parents thought they were getting together and that this was just a time they were using the church for a cover-up, because they were really doing drugs. So the parents come down here to scope it out, and the parents ended up by getting saved. So the thing just began to grow. And that was about the time where I entered the picture. And when I met Chuck, I asked him, I said, after I attended for a while, I came in one day and I said, "I'm Romaine, I'm from a denominational church, but they've asked me to leave." I said, "Now, isn't that a beginning for a resume?" I said, "But do you think that God can use me full time?" He said, "Yes." And I just looked at him. That's when I asked for $400 when I should ask for $8. And I went home and told my wife, I said, "I'm in the ministry." And she said, "Where?" Now you'd have to see my wife. She was incredibly beautiful, both feet on the ground, very sensible. And here comes Batman without Robin. And she says, "Where is this place?" So I told her, so on her own, she didn't say anything to me. She come down and sat in on a Bible study. Well, she just loved scriptures. She was raised that way. She's raised in a Baptist influence. So the upshot of the whole thing is she come back home and she said, "Are you serious about that place?" I said, "Well, yes, but what do you think?" She said, "Well, I'm not sure." She said, "The attendance is great. It's all kids, but I'm not sure about what is just short term." So I thought, I better shut my mouth and not try to sell it. So God really worked on my wife's heart. And finally she said, "You're really determined to be an assistant pastor or to be a pastor in that church?" I said, "Well, we won't have any income except my retirement check." She said, "Well, we can get by." So with that, I started in on Calvary Chapel. And it was a time like never before in my life I had, because Chuck had no rules, no regulations, no pressure, knew everybody by their first name, hired me on the spot, didn't tell me what to do. When I showed up, I said, "What do you want me to do?" He says, "Whatever's needed," and just walked off. So I stood in the box by the agape box in the back in the foyer for a long time. I did a lot of so-called counseling. And Chuck got all the staff together on his last staff meeting he'd ever had. And he said, "A lot of you are using the word counseling and you're not counselors. You haven't been trained for that. You don't have any degrees in that. Stop calling yourself counselors." He said, "I just want you to sit down with the people, listen to what they've got to say, and whatever scripture the Holy Spirit gives them, you give it to them, you pray for them and send them home." And I thought, wow. So I would do just that. I would sit down with the folks, and they would pour out their heart. Either married man had trouble with his wife, or wife had trouble with a married man, or single, all kinds of people. And I'd say, well, tell me what God wants. They said, well, that's why we came to you. I said, my name is Romaine, not God. Tell me what God wants. Well, I don't know. And Chuck quoted this the other night. I said, well, go and read your Bible and find out. I said, when you do, come back. Very few came back. I have never seen Chuck waver or change in any of his decisions. I've seen him lose money because he was given input that was false. And he gave a decision based on that false information, and he lost money on it. Never blamed anybody, never said anything to them. I went in one day because I had thought I had heard that Chuck was retiring, which was a wrong assumption on my part. And I went in and I said, I hear you're retiring. He said, who told you that? And I wouldn't tell him who it was because it was a member of his family. He said, I'm not retiring. He said, whoever told you that was wrong. I said, okay. I said, well, I've already told you that I thought I should back out because I thought you were quitting. And at that time I was doing 6 days a week here, and I was off on Friday. I said, well, if you're not retiring, I said, that sure changes my outlook, because I'd made up my mind a long time ago that if Chuck went, I would go. Well, that's no great stance, because nobody else could stand me anyway. But he had this ability to take what I call failures, whether it was a person or a car. I saw him restore, I don't know how many cars. In fact, at one time he did that, restored cars for a living. I've seen him work on cars. One of his favorite pastors who's out there now, who's quite well known, was working on a boat parked out here on the side. And Chuck come out and saw him. And Chuck says, no, no, no. So Chuck had on a suit. It was a Saturday for a wedding. Pulled off the suit, rolled up his sleeves, and he just loves mechanics. And here he is up to his elbows in grease. And out come one of the young ladies, the wedding host, and said, Chuck, you've got to marry this couple in the next 15 minutes. And Chuck says, oh, I forgot. So he very hurriedly took some of this degreasing stuff and cleaned himself all up and went in and performed the wedding. On another occasion that really stands out, he was asked to wear a formal tux. They said they'd even pay for the rental. He said, no, but if you want me in a tux for the rental, okay. So it was on a Saturday, and the two trash cans out here had not been emptied. So as he's standing around, which he didn't know how to do that, he saw these two large black trash cans here. So he pulled them out, because he got tremendous strength, tremendous. Pulled them out and was headed for the dumpster in the back end. Well, they were leaking sour milk and who knows what else they were leaking. And he hauled them out like that. Well, a whole bunch of pastors had gathered here from various Calvary chapels. They were assistant pastors. And guys were thinking about going into the ministry. And they asked if I'd talk to them about the ministry. So I'd been going about 40 minutes. We took a break. And I had told them that Chuck is a real servant. I said, he's not above carrying trash. And all the guys said, oh, sure. Don't give us that. Not Pastor Chuck Smith. So we're standing outside on the other side of the MCA building. And who rounds the corner? But here comes Chuck with two bags of trash, throws them in a dumpster. So we went back in after the break, and I said, any questions? And they just sat and looked at me. They couldn't believe that here was a man who would do something like that. I seen him scrape gum off the sidewalk. I seen him take gum out of the carpet. I seen him, well, like I said, when I first met him, he was sweeping off the sidewalk. And I said, here, let me do that. And I tried to take the broom out of his hand, and he got a tremendous, you're not going to take a broom away from him unless he wants to go. And he just hung on that broom and just looked at me for a long time. Finally let me have it. And that was my beginning in the ministry, was just sweeping off the sidewalk, washing them, washing the 4x8 plywood, cleaning the two restrooms. Didn't have anything else to do but stand around. And eventually, as things turned out, Chuck finally hired me. And when he did, I went home and told my wife, and she said, well, how much money are you making? Because women have that, how can I delicately say, have that basic knowledge that if you don't have money, you don't eat. So I told her, and she says, well, we can get by on that. So that was my first beginnings with Calvary Chapel. I have seen incredible, incredible changes. They bought the Logos building. They bought a building over here called it used to belong to the Polaroid Corporation, and they moved their book storage in there and used it for a book storage. It just, to have been a part of this is just incredible. And you know, folks, just as I'm standing here talking to you about it, it's just awesome that God would let me in on the ground floor of this thing. But then again, God only uses failures anyway. Because you're success, God can't use you because you're full of pride. So that's about it for this morning. Have you got anybody got any questions that you'd like to ask about Calvary Chapel or the history of it or the people in it or my part in it? Or are you just going to do as you usually do, just sit there? Nobody has any questions?
How many years have you been here now?
Real loud.
How many years have you been here now?
Since 1970. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I gotta do my own math.
I had a shirt that said older than dirt. Yeah, since 1970. And as I look back now, that to me is just awesome.
Our sanctuary now. What year was that built?
Judy,
I remember seeing it going up, but I can't remember what.
I don't.
74 maybe?
Yeah. About 40, 41. I don't remember all of the how this was put together. I know I was there. And the ladies used to, for the guys that are working on the chapel, yeah, the ladies used to bring lunch out, and they'd set up tables. Oh, Ben, they'd set up tables up and down this paved roadway outside here. They set up tables, and you had the workers that come over, and here's all the stuff these ladies had prepared, you know, like salads and all of that good stuff. And they would just wolf it down. I do not believe that it's right to say the good old days. But I think these days are just as good. Anybody else got anything in the way of a question?
The old tent.
Huh? The old tent. The old tent? Yeah. Out there, good question. Out there in the, what is now the ball diamond or this green field out here, they put up a tent. Chuck had a guy rent the thing from a place up the line here, going towards Los Angeles, and they brought this tent down, and it seated 1,200, and they put an extension in it, and it seated 1,800, and that they still had an overflow crowd. Then they put their own extension on it, 400 more, and there was just no more room. One of the big problems at that time was the kids used to eat nuts, pistachio nuts, and oranges, and they'd leave all the shells up in front and all the orange peel. So one Sunday morning, before Chuck started to speak, I got up and I said, "You slobs who leave this mess down here," I said, "we try to keep this tent looking as nice as we can. Stop doing these shells and orange peels." Also, at that time, Chuck wanted grass out here, so he bought a whole bunch of stolen little clumps of grass, and we got about 30 young guys and gals, and they started putting this grass, little pieces of grass out there. And this is all the way around that green tent. And Chuck said, "We've got to do something about the dust." I said, "Okay." So I figured, well, those pieces of grass need some kind of fertilizer. So I was talking to somebody about it. And the guy says, "Well, I can get you fertilizer, but it's horse manure." I said, "Well, that's fertilizer." I said, "How much can you get?" He says, "How much you need?" I said, "Well, I don't know." So Mary, he says, "I'll send some over free." So he sent two dump trucks of horse manure over. And had all these guys out there raking horse manure and breaking up the clods. And then I came along later on because the dust was still tremendous because the wind comes off of the coast right straight through here. So I was watering it down and keep the dust down, I thought. But it was a hot day and the sides of the tent were rolled up, and Chuck showed up and he said, "What is that smell?" And of course, "What smell?" I said, "Well, I put some grass stolen out there." He said, "Oh, great." He said, "What's that smell?" I said, "It's horse manure for fertilizer." He said, "Who did that?" I said, "Well, I did." He said, "Well, keep it watered down." So when they rolled up the sides of the tent, you had to sit there while all this aroma went through. It got to be winter time, and the grass had fairly well started. Not wasn't really in, but wintertime had started, so we needed heat. So I cast around, and I found some portable heaters that we could rent from somebody up the street towards Los Angeles, and they were built like a ramjet. And I got about four of those, put them in the tent. They were fueled by kerosene, because you had to have something for that cold, because it was, you know, November, December, January. So you'd light these kerosene heaters, and boy, it heated the place. Of course, it still had that taint of kerosene in it, but nobody seemed to care. not even Chuck. And the kids just thought that were great. Well, it was, until two of them flamed out. And then there was nothing but kerosene in there. And people just left the tent gagging and choking. Well, that was the end of that. So, the evolution of going from the tent, and while they were in the tent, they started building this. They started on the sanctuary. And the last building to be built on the ground is this building, the fellowship hall. And to be, for myself to be a, to have been a part of that, or still allowed to be a part of that, is just incredible. Anybody got any questions or observations? Yes, ma'am. Oh, boy, she wanted to know if Chuck would reprint that reproducer. No, it went out of print in 1972. I happened to discover a copy. That's why I did that thing I'm doing this morning. It's called Reproducers, and it's an incredible book. It tells how he left Corona, come down here, started four or five home Bible studies, because they asked him to come, and they expanded, and finally the people got together and said we should find a building somewhere, and that's how this place finally come into being. Anybody else? Because it's an awesome history. It's one of those things where, for myself, I really wouldn't mind going through it again. I'd have to be younger. But I look at it now, to me, it's overwhelming. Because there's Twin Peaks, there's Murrieta, let's see, the castle over there in Austria. He's responsible for Bible studies getting started, because guys went out from here in Kiev, in Russia. He gets correspondence from all over the world, and he doesn't just throw them in the trash. He's very, very careful to personally dictate and answer every letter. As I was putting this thing together, I thought, how on earth do I get all this across to those people? I thought, well, I'll just show up and give them what I know about this place, because it's incredible. Because missionaries have gone out from here, they've covered quite literally the whole world. Russia, Siberia, Europe. And God told Chuck way back in a prophecy through another man that I'm going to make you the shepherd over many flocks, which has come about. Anything else? Well, you did pretty good. I did better, but you did pretty good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful saints that are here this morning. Thank you that we have in this land the freedom to worship you or not worship you. And thank you that you have given us a place like this Calvary Chapel, where the pastor insists on just the gospel and only the gospel. A man who never makes money of any importance. He just trusts you. And thank you for letting me be a part of this, Lord, to see its growth and just be in awe of it. And I thank you for the results of it, which are saints like this who would take time out to hear what God's got to say. So, Lord, I just ask that you bless them and that you keep them. And I ask it in Jesus' name. we all agree together by saying,
Amen.
God bless you. Thank you for coming.